it's been a difficult week, so if my brain is not functioning, I really truly do have a good reason. Anyway, we'll survive. What is it? If I live, I win. If I die, I win. Either way, I'm a winner. Tracy was just telling me that a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, she mentioned last Wednesday night, she mentioned a small baby that one of her coworkers had, and I'm looking for my notes, that was having some serious problems, and I know I wrote it down, but anyway, that the baby was very sick, very ill, and she just showed me a picture. The baby is doing much better, and that still got a ways to go, but the baby is doing much better, and we are very thankful for that. So, I couldn't see it if it was in front of me. So anyway, all right, that taken care of. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Tonight will be a semi-follow-up of this morning. This morning we saw that we were saved by grace. Tonight we're going to look at living by grace. What does it mean? I hope that everybody understood that we are saved without works, totally by grace. Tonight we live by grace if we serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. As I said, this morning we preached on salvation by grace. And for many people, they think that, okay, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I can do what I want to. I can live any way I want to. I'm saved. I'm saved eternally. I cannot lose my salvation. So I can just go on and do whatever I want to do. But salvation by grace is only the beginning of grace. Grace that saves us not only saves us, but that same grace carries us from the day we're saved all the way up through and including the end of our life at death. Even though we're saved by grace, we need grace every single day under every single situation to enable us to be able to live the kind of life that God tells us to live as Christians. If I were to ask you, can you live a Christian life for one day? I hope most of you would say, yeah, I think I can live a Christian life for one day. Well, you can't. The only way we can live a Christian life at all is by the grace of God that not only saved us, but enables us to serve Him. Now, I want very briefly to go over a few things I said this morning. I want to show very briefly, because I didn't give all the verses I had this morning, so I want to give you a few more verses showing that salvation is by grace through faith without works. And I'm going to go through those very quickly. Salvation or grace saved us. We saw in Romans 3:24, being justified freely. In other words, we were declared just. We were declared not guilty. The judge has passed the verdict, justified, not guilty. And we were justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So I was declared, and justification is a legal term. If you've ever been to court and you stand there and you're guilty, whether you're speeding, whether you're in a stop sign, you know, whatever it may be, you stand there and you are absolutely guilty. The judge listens, hears the case, and he says, you know what? I declare you not guilty out of pure grace on behalf of my son, Jesus Christ, who paid your ticket for you. I declare you not guilty. So we are justified. We are justified without costing us a penny, and we're justified freely by his grace. Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I tried to cover this morning. If you tried to work your way to heaven, then you're trying to pay a debt. You're trying to earn salvation. He said, if it's not of grace, then it's of debt. In other words, I owe this debt. I've got to pay this debt. I've got to satisfy God. I've somehow got to pay all of my sins. Somehow or another, I have got to do enough good works that my good works outweigh my bad works. He said, if you work, then it's a reward. It's not of grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And I'm skipping the context because I could go into the context on every one of these. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Did you get what he said? I go through these sometimes quickly, and I'm not sure you really get them. But he's talking about salvation. If salvation is by grace, then it cannot be of works. To me, I don't know how you could make it any plainer than that. If it's by grace, then it is no more of works. In other words, if it's by grace, all of your works are worthless. If it's by grace, all of your works do absolutely no good at all. If it's by grace, then you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to be good enough. If it's by grace, it is not of works, or else grace ceases to be grace. If I give you grace, unearned, unmerited, undeserved, and then I tell you I'm giving you grace, but you got to earn it, it's not grace. Grace, then, is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. If salvation is by works, you got to go to church. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. You got to do the seventh sacrament. You got to read your Bible every day. You got to do this. You got to do that. If it's by works, then you just destroyed grace, because grace is unearned, unmerited, undeserved. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God, I could spend a lot of my time. When it pleased God, well, I'll get saved when I get ready to. You'll get saved when it pleased God. I was saved on August the 10th, way back yonder in the 1800s, I think it was. I was saved on August the 10th. I was saved several months before my brother was, who was 4 years older than me. I was saved that Sunday morning, and in the crowd of people, there were probably 20, 30, 40, 50 other lost people. They were just as lost as I was. But I was saved when it pleased God on that Sunday morning, August the 10th, 19-something. When it pleased God, God got a hold of my heart. God worked upon my heart. God put such conviction upon me, put such a realization that I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm going to hell, I need Christ as my only hope of salvation. And when it pleased God that Sunday morning, I was so miserable, so convicted, so condemned of my sin, that when it pleased God, by the way, this is the same God who separated me from my mother's womb. I do have a whole sermon on that part. When it pleased God, the same God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. When did God call me with His unmerited, unearned, undeserved grace? When did God call me? When it pleased Him. People, and I've had people tell me, and I always try to say, no, 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 no. I'm going to wait until I retire, and I'm on my deathbed. Just before I die, I'm going to get saved. I have known of one, in all of my life, I have known of one or two cases that I know where people were saved on their deathbed. But one or two out of millions is not very good stakes, are they? I'm going to get saved when I get ready. Problem is, unless God intervenes, your dead, sinful nature, you'll never get ready. You'll never desire to. You'll never want to, because your nature is dead and you don't even know that what you don't know. And so I was saved, you were saved, when it pleased God who called me by His grace. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let that soak in. If righteousness came by the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. See, Jesus Christ came to earth, suffered, went to the cross, took my sin upon Him, literally suffered every bit of my eternal hell, because there was no other way for me to be saved. Well, they had the Ten Commandments. No man ever has or ever will keep the Ten Commandments except Jesus Christ. So if salvation is, if righteousness comes by keeping the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain and it was a total waste. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. He saved us and called us, but it had nothing to do with our works. Not according to our works. You know, and there's so many people I was thinking this afternoon. There's so many people I would like to preach this to. There's so many churches who tell their people that you have to live a good life. You have to live a moral life. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. You got to keep the law. You got to do this. But God called us with a holy calling that had nothing to do with our works. Nothing. In fact, the Old Testament says all of our good works, take all of the good works that you think you've done, going to church, reading your Bible, praying, giving thousands of dollars to the church every week. You know, everything that you can think of that would be a good work. The Old Testament says the best works you've got to offer, the best you've got to offer, are like a pile of old, greasy, grimy, smelly, stinking, filthy rags. But I go to church. That is a stinking, filthy rag. And you were not called according to your works, but you were called according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. This is what I said last week, before the world began. I was given to Christ Jesus by grace before the world ever began. Well, that was a refresher of this morning. Grace saved us. Secondly, grace can supersede any and all sins that we commit. Romans 5:20, and I've got lots of scripture. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If there's no law, can there be sin? I don't want an answer. I want you to just think on it for a few minutes. Back in 1981, I can still remember almost exactly where I was. I had just moved to West Milton, Ohio, and I don't remember who the lady was, but a lady in church was in one of the hospitals down in Dayton, Ohio. My wife and I went down to the hospital to visit her, had no idea where the hospital was, our first time ever to be in that area. And we're going down there. We finally found the hospital. We visit a while. We get in the car. We're heading back home. I'm on roads. I don't know where I am. Didn't have GPS. I'm just kind of going in a general direction. Never been on these roads before. And I pass a Ohio State Patrolman going that way as I'm going this way. Normally that doesn't faze me. Well, you know, big deal. And then all of a sudden I see him do a U-turn. I looked over and I said, wow, he's going after somebody. He flew up behind my car. And I thought, okay, he's going to pass. He didn't pass. He turned his lights on and I pulled over, and turns out I was doing 45 in a 35 zone. First ticket I ever had in my life. And I said, sir, I said, I apologize. I'm sorry. I'm new in the area. I didn't know what the speed limit was. I said, I honestly thought the speed limit was 45. I really did. I truly believe the speed limit was 45. And he said, well, sir, and it just, I am not kidding you. As soon as he pointed it out, I went through the floor. I did. Right smack in front of where my car stopped was a speed limit sign. He said, sir, we put the signs up. You know, we assume you can read them. Had there been no speed limit, had there been no signs, no speed limits, I wouldn't have been speeding. But when they put the sign up, then when I went 45 in a 35, I was guilty because the sign was there. There was no excuse. We can put the signs up. We can't make you read them. We assume that you know how to read. He was very gracious. Told me what to say when I went to court. And he said, say this, and the judge will more than likely do this and cut my fine down to way below half of what it would have been. I'm not going to tell you the secret, but the law entered that the offense may abound. Moses said, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. And I've said this before, and I hope you'll do it. Take Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, And he will explain in those four books what it means to have another God before you. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Read the rest of those books. Read the rest of the Pentateuch. He will explain in very clear language what kind of images are included, or actually most all images are included. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Read the rest of the books. It tells you if you disobey your parents and you're rebellious against your parents, you show dishonor to your parents. They took you to the judges. They didn't spank you. They stoned you to death. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I've never committed adultery. Jesus said, no. Read the rest of it. Thou shalt not commit adultery includes everything from incest, to your neighbor, to your in-laws, it goes through and names every situation you can think of, all included under thou shalt not commit adultery. It includes bestiality. It includes a multitude of things. All of that is included under thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. And when you look at the law and you understand what Moses included in the law and then what Jesus emphasized in the New Testament, boy, the more I read the law, the more I realize I'm a sinner. The more I read the law, the more I say with the Apostle Paul, woe is me, or with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Why do I feel such guilt? Because the law entered that the offense might abound. I thought I was a pretty good guy until I began to see what God's word required. I didn't think I was that bad until I read the law and saw just how strict the law was. And when I saw how strict the law was, the weight of my sin got bigger and bigger, and the offense abounded. That would be terrible if he stopped there. But he didn't. No matter what you've done, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, I killed someone. That's a big sin. Oh, that's a huge sin. Ah, but God's grace superabounds any sin you've committed. Oh, I got drunk. Oh, that's bad. But grace, sin abounded, but grace much more abounded. I cheated on my spouse. That's way up yonder. But where sin abounded, grace still much more abounded. And any sin that you could possibly commit, grace is greater than any sin. And whatever sin it is, grace superabounds and covers the very worst of your sin. What if I sin away grace? If you can sin away grace, then God ceases to be God. Because God would have to stop being God in order for God to run out of grace. His grace is infinite. 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins unless they were really bad. Uh-oh. Yeah, even she got that one right. Perfect timing, Anna, perfect timing. If we confess our sins, he might forgive them, unless they're just really, really bad. Is that what John said? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But I did this sin. If we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive it. By the way, this is written to save people too. There's no limits. There's no restrictions. If we genuinely, truly, from our heart, confess our sins, no excuses, no pretense, I confess my sin, I don't blame nobody else, I am guilty, I confess my sin, it doesn't matter what that sin was, if we confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive us because of his grace. Now, grace teaches us. We may not make it through tonight. Grace teaches us. We all have different levels of intellect. We all have different talents. We all have different abilities. Some people love history and can't get enough of history. They read it, they read it, they read it, they love it. They delight in history. And then there was me who could have cared less about history and really hated taking history, but it was required. To this day, I'm still not a big history lover. Now, in high school, math was my subject. That was my subject. I had algebra 1, algebra 2, analytical geometry. I had geometry, analytical geometry, and calculus. Man, I was at home in math class. Others thought math was the dumbest thing they ever heard. Some people study English, and they love English, especially English literature. I've got a nephew. Nice guy, married a sweet, precious little lady. I hope he doesn't hear this. He didn't go full time. He spent somewhere after high school, after 4 years of regular college, he spent somewhere around 8 to 10 years working on his PhD. Are you ready for this? He's my nephew. He spent an 8 or 10 years, got his PhD in ancient Hebrew and Chaldean. I asked him one time, I said, Brian, I don't want to sound stupid, but what on earth are you going to do with a PhD in ancient Hebrew and Aramaic? I said, I just don't see much of a demand on that anywhere. I said, what are you going to do with your PhD? He said, I'm going to teach other people ancient Hebrew and Aramaic. I said, there can't be that many people interested in learning to speak fluently. You have to speak fluently in ancient Hebrew and Aramaic. I said, I just can't see that many people around that excited about speaking fluently ancient history or ancient Hebrew and Aramaic. Well, he's a college professor and he's got a full class every year. Go figure. I can't. We all have different likes. We all have different dislikes. Our natural brain enables us to learn a lot of things. Even lost people can learn a lot of stuff. But when it comes to spiritual things, only the Holy Spirit can teach us. Wait a minute. I thought that was your job, is to teach us. My job is to teach, but I can't make you learn anything. I can't make you understand anything. In fact, sometimes after I preach, I go home, and my wife knows when I get like this to just quietly leave the room. You know, it's like, how could I have made it any plainer? And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And I go home, I must have not have presented it right. I must have not presented it simple enough. I must not have broken it down enough. I mean, surely if I had taught it simple enough, somebody would have gotten it. And then it dawns, ding dong. You can teach, but only the Holy Spirit can enlighten. Let me give you some scriptures. Jesus said in John 14, with the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Did you get it? When the Holy Spirit comes, he shall teach you all things. Titus chapter 2, and I love this verse, especially when I'm preaching at a conference, and I know there's preachers that disagree. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, the grace that saved you, hath appeared unto all men. Now, the context is not everybody worldwide. The context is to those that have been saved. And if I had time, I would show you that. But the grace of God that saved us hath appeared to all men that were saved. And then here's the verse in verse 12. The grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now you can analyze it, dissect it, split it up, study it, break it down, any way you want to break it down, it still comes out this way. The grace of God that saved you is the same grace that teaches you. Now, look at what he teaches. Denying ungodliness. When a person is genuinely saved, the Holy Spirit, under the grace of God, the grace that saved them, immediately begins to teach them that there's some things that are ungodly that you just don't do. You don't need me to harp on it. You don't need anybody else. The grace that saved you taught you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And that we, not only the negative, it says the grace that saved us teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, I understand a newborn baby doesn't understand a lot. They do need teaching and changing. They need their diapers changed. They need to be fed. They need a lot of care. But if they're saved and they've been taught, the Holy Spirit will act upon their conscience and tell them something just isn't right. That was page 1. I have got to hurry. Grace blesses us with abilities. And from here on out, I've got nothing but scripture. So I'm going to read the scriptures and make very few comments, I hope. Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing. Everybody that's saved has gifts, and they're all different. Differing according to the grace that is given to us. My gifts are not the same as your gifts. Am I better than you because my gifts are different? No. You know what? It was grace that gave me my gifts. And it's grace that gave you your gifts. It's grace that gave me any talent that I may have. And it's grace that gave you any ability that you may have. So why do I criticize you for being different? Well, if you were a good friend of mine, no, I better not go there. So tempting. No, I will not go there. We all have gifts. We all have talents. He lists some of them. Prophecy, ministry. If you've been given the gift of ministry, then wait on our ministering. If you've been given the gift of teaching, teach. If your gift is simply exhortation and encouraging other people, then use that gift to encourage other people. If your gift is giving, then give with simplicity. If God puts you in a position of rulership, rule with diligence, but also showing mercy and cheerfulness. See, it's so easy to look around and say, what is it? My dog's better than your dog. My talent's better than your talent. Listen, unless the Holy Spirit gave me my ability, the Holy Spirit gave me my gifts, and the Holy Spirit gave you your gifts. So if the Holy Spirit, through grace, gave us our gifts, none of us are any better than anyone else. I have wished and wished and wished and wished. I have prayed. I have practiced. I wish I had a voice that could boom and fill the room and just resonate through the audience. Unfortunately, God's grace hasn't given me that. In fact, I'll do you one better. He's taken away the voice I had. But somebody that can sing, somebody that can play, somebody that can teach, somebody that can do electricity, somebody that can do plumbing, somebody that can do carpentry. If that's the gift God has given you, by God's grace, you're no better than anyone else. Ephesians 4:7, Paul wrote, unto every one of us, talking to the church, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I had a lady one time, just a few years ago. She came to our church for a while, and I preached on using your talent for God. I don't remember what the text was, but that was the gist of it. She came up, and she said, what is my talent? What can I do? Ma'am, I don't even know you hardly. I barely know you. I don't know what your talent is. She named off some stuff she could not do. And I said, all I know is that having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift. If God saved you, He gave you a gift. We finally figured out, after I got to know her a little bit, her gift, and this may be some of you, don't feel bad, this is vital. Her gift was to pray for me during the church service. And I said, that is as big of a gift as anybody. Grace strengthens us. Paul, 1 Corinthians 5, 15-10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul understood I was saved by grace. I was separated by grace. I was called by grace. And he said, because I understood that my salvation, my learning, my gifts, everything was of God's grace. Instead of sitting around and say, oh, God's given me a talent, Paul said, I labored more than anybody because I understood that it was God's grace that saved me. God's grace that called me, God's grace that used me. And when Paul understood that it was God's grace, he said, I worked harder, I labored more abundantly than anybody, and yet all of my work wasn't because of me. Even the ability to work was in and of itself God's grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul had the thorn in his side. He prayed three times for God to remove it. And three times God said, no, I will not remove it, but my grace is sufficient. I'm working on a sermon, and the rate I go sometimes, I may work on a sermon 15 years before I ever preach it. And it's based on a song that I heard several years ago. Sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes God allows the storm and calms me. Whatever, Paul, whatever his affliction was, and there's been all kinds of speculation, whatever the affliction was so bad that he prayed three times for God to remove it. God said, no, but I tell you what, I will give you grace to get through it, to endure it. Last of all, grace controls our speech and our actions. One of my favorite verses, you've heard me quote it many, many times, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Do you ever get aggravated? If you're married, I can almost guarantee 99.9999999%. At some time in your marriage, your spouse has aggravated you. Maybe it was somebody at work. They just got on your nerves and got on your nerves and just irritated you, and you were ready to give them a piece of your mind. Somebody reminded me, if you give somebody else a piece of your mind, that's that much less that you have for yourself. But you are so ready to just tell them what for. Paul said, let your speech be always with grace. What is grace? Unearned, unmerited, undeserved. This person does not deserve grace. They have insulted me. They have ridiculed me. They have made my life miserable. They don't deserve grace. That's exactly what grace is. They don't deserve it. But as a Christian, let your speech be always with grace. When God's grace has been so freely given to us, when God's grace has so freely forgiven us, should we not demonstrate that grace in the way we speak and act toward others? Now, I've got 11 verses written out. I'm not going to read them. I'm going to tell you the story very quickly. Jesus told a parable of a king who had several servants. One of the servants owed him, let me make sure I got it, 10,000 talents, which is a lot of money, even back then. 10,000 talents would be equal to several hundred thousand, maybe even a million. I mean, we're talking a huge sum of money. And the servant had no money to pay with. So he went to the king and he fell down and said, King, Have mercy on me. Have grace upon me. And bear with me. I'll pay you, but it's just going to take a long time. And the king said, I forgive you the whole debt. I forgive every penny. That servant went out and found a man that owed him 100 pence, if I've got it right. Yeah, 100 pence, which is maybe a week's worth, week's salary maybe. And the man who had just been forgiven wiped the slate clean of 10,000 talents, found this man that owed him 100 pence. And he grabbed him, said, either you pay up or I'm going to put you in jail until you pay up. The man said, I don't have any money. Have mercy. Have mercy and grace upon me. And he said, no, you owe me 100 pence. I'm putting you in jail. Well, the king found out, called the guy in and said, I just forgave you 10,000 talents. You couldn't forgive that other guy for 100 pence. So the king then commanded him to be thrown in jail. In the model prayer, Jesus taught us, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You and I are the person that was 10,000 talents in debt. We were sinners to the highest. We were dead in sin. We walked the course of this world. We were sinners, and there was no way, 10,000 talents, there was no way we could ever pay that back. Even if we spent our whole life, we could never pay back 10,000 talents. That's how much we've sinned against God. And the parable is simply, God forgave you 10,000 talents. You need to learn to forgive your brother, your neighbor, your enemy, whoever, who only owes you 100 pence. Nothing. When we realize how much God has forgiven me, there is nothing anybody can do against me that can even come close to what I've done against God. God forgave me free and clear. And the lesson is, I forgave you, you ought to forgive others as well. And in the model prayer, if you refuse to forgive, if you carry that grudge, you refuse to forgive them. As long as you carry that bitterness in your heart, God will not forgive you until you deal with your own bitterness. Grace saves us. Grace supersedes our sin. Grace teaches us. Grace blesses us with abilities. Grace strengthens us. And grace controls our speech and our actions. That's what grace is all about. Father, we come tonight. And Lord, sometime we preach and